your program, stressing that they predate the Islamic Revolution and go back to the year 1951, when oil nationalization went underway in Iran. The Iranian president also said, despite the fact that the Islamic Republic was keen from the outset to purchase and import COVID-19 vaccines from reliable international sources, it faced inhumane medical sanctions. He also described sanctions on medicine at the time of the COVID-19 pandemic as crimes against humanity.
But sanctions have been extremely crippling on all fronts, and the irony here is that the U.S. claims to be imposing sanctions for the purpose of humanitarianism, for human rights, when in reality, sanctions violate those very same human rights that they claim to be defending. It worsens people's conditions. It puts people further into poverty.
The Iranian president said that Tehran has been adhering to its nuclear commitments under the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, while Washington violated the 2015 landmark accord, stressing that the U.S. so-called maximum pressure campaign against Iran has failed. The Iranian president underlined that 15 reports released by the International Atomic Energy Agency have attested to the adherence of Iran to its commitments. However, the U.S. has not yet discharged its obligation, which is lifting sanctions. We want nothing more than what is rightfully ours. We demand the implementation of international rules. All parties must stay true to the nuclear deal and the UN resolution in practice.
The goal and intent of those imperialists in Washington, D.C., who wanted to impose sanctions, impose hegemony, their goal was to worsen the conditions in these countries to a point where people would be begging for U.S. interference, to blame that on the policies of those governments. This has actually had the opposite force, where the people of Iran know, the people of Venezuela know, the people of Cuba, Nicaragua, Peru, they know that it's not the policies of their governments that are creating crisis, but it's U.S. sanctions, U.S. hegemony, U.S. imperialism that is at the root of all of these problems.
Raisi said that Iran has no trust in U.S. promises and wants all anti-Tehran sanctions to be removed at once, noting that the Islamic Republic considers the nuclear talks useful only when their ultimate outcome is the lifting of all unilateral sanctions. The U.S. under former President Donald Trump left the JCPOA in 2018 and returned the sanctions that had been lifted against Tehran as part of the agreement. During his address at the UN General Assembly, Biden voiced his intention to rejoin the landmark nuclear deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, in full, if Tehran does the same. He said the U.S. was working with China, France, Russia, Britain, and Germany to engage Iran diplomatically and to seek a return to the JCPOA. But the U.S. has yet to take palpable measures to prove its commitment to the JCPOA since its 2018 withdrawal from the accord in spite of international criticism.
Israeli officials have ramped up their anti-Iran rhetoric recently, accusing Tehran of seeking nuclear weapons and threatening the country with war. Israel's war of words against the Islamic Republic has intensified in recent months, especially after a deadly attack on an Israeli-managed tanker off the coast of Oman in July. Israel was quick to accuse Iran of carrying out the attack, pushing for a United Nations action against Tehran. This is while Iran has denied any involvement in the attack. On Monday, Iran's Defense Minister, Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Ashtiani, said Iran has repeatedly stressed that its defensive power and progress in new technologies and domestic innovations are meant to ensure national security and respond to any external aggression. He said the Islamic Republic of Iran is determined to confront the enemy on all fronts, adding that its enduring power will mark many other glorious victories.
I believe that the Zionists are trying to provoke Iran into some sort of first strike policy. If Iran strikes a Zionist entity first, and of course they will have reason in their opinion to call upon the Americans and the Europeans in order to protect them. Of course, I don't think that Iran will fall for this trap. I mean, they have been provoked for decades. They understand what is going on. But what Iran is most likely going to do is continuously support the resistance of the Palestinian people, of the Syrian people, of the Lebanese people, etc., against the Zionist entity.
Taking a swipe at the Israeli regime, Brigadier General Ashtiani said Tel Aviv is resorting to accusations against Iran out of desperation. Also responding to the accusations, Iran's ambassador to the Vienna-based international organizations Kazem Garibabadi said while Tehran has been cooperating with the International Atomic Energy Agency, the world body has been in the dark about Israel's nuclear activities for well over five decades. The escalation of tensions between Iran and the regime in Tel Aviv comes amid a stalemate in talks aimed at reviving the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, also known as the Iran nuclear deal. The U.S. government unilaterally withdrew from the 2015 deal in May 2018, despite Iran complying fully with its commitments under the deal. Many rounds of talks between Tehran and other remaining signatories to the accord were held recently in the Austrian capital, Vienna, without any definite breakthrough. Iran maintains that the Americans must make the first move by removing sanctions and carrying out all their obligations under the deal. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden, under the pressure of the Israeli regime, has so far failed to honor its commitments of reversing measures taken by the Trump administration. Meanwhile, Iran isn't the only country Israel holds animosity toward. Apart from attacking Iran's nuclear scientists and sites, the regime has been carrying out raids against resistance groups in the region, particularly in Syria and Lebanon.
The core principle, of course, of the Zionist entity of Israel is that they are always trying to provoke their neighbors and wider nations as well, not even their immediate neighbors in the Islamic and Arab world in general, into further conflicts, either amongst themselves or, of course, with the Israeli military. Now, in case of Iran, there is this growing regional powerhouse that has been developing a resistance factor in the area known as the Middle East since 1979, since the Islamic Revolution there. And this is something that has gradually started worrying Israel and the United States and much of Europe, of course.
What officials in Tel Aviv need to consider is how they can provoke war with multiple sides while they couldn't confront attacks launched by the impoverished and besieged Gaza Strip in May.
In the limelight. The Catholic Church apologized unequivocally on Friday, 24th of September, to Canada's Indigenous peoples for a century of abuses at church-run residential schools set up by the Canadian government to assimilate children into the mainstream. But Indigenous leaders in Canada are still awaiting a mea culpa from the Pope himself. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at Agence France-Presse. The piece is titled, Catholic Church Apologizes for Century of Abuses in Canada's Residential Schools. Catholic Church apologized unequivocally on Friday, 24th of September, to Canada's Indigenous peoples for a century of abuses at church-run residential schools set up by the Canadian government to assimilate children into the mainstream. But Indigenous leaders in Canada are still awaiting a mea culpa from the Pope himself. We, the Catholic bishops of Canada, express our profound remorse and apologized unequivocally, read a statement in which they said they were fully committed to reconciliation. The move follows recent discoveries which convulsed Canadian society of some 1,200 unmarked graves at three sites where Indigenous Canadian children were forced to attend the schools. In total, some 150,000 Indian, Métis and Inuit children were enrolled from the late 1800s to the 1990s in 139 of the residential schools across Canada, spending months or even years isolated from their families. It also comes less than a week before Canadians mark the first National Day for Truth and Reconciliation on 30th of September. The solemn commemoration for the thousands of Indigenous children who died or went missing from the schools was set by Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, who said back in June that Canadians were horrified and ashamed of how our country behaved. In a statement, the Catholic bishop said they acknowledge the suffering experienced by Indigenous students and children and the grave abuses inflicted upon them, including physical, psychological, emotional, spiritual, cultural, and sexual mistreatment at the hands of headmasters and teachers at the residential schools. Many Catholic religious communities and dioceses participated in this system, which led to the suppression of Indigenous languages, Indigenous culture and spirituality, failing to respect the rich history, traditions and wisdom of Indigenous peoples, they said. We also sorrowfully acknowledge the historical and ongoing trauma and the legacy of suffering and challenges faced by Indigenous peoples that continue to this day. A Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada concluded the failed government policy amounted to cultural genocide. Today, the residential school experiences are blamed for a high incidence of poverty, alcoholism, and domestic violence, as well as high suicide rates in Canada's Indigenous communities. Searches for more possible grave sites using ground-penetrating radar continue after discoveries in British Columbia and Saskatchewan provinces. Meanwhile, tribes are trying to piece together old documents that might help identify the deceased in the unmarked graves and shed light on the fate of others who never returned home. The Catholic bishops committed to providing documentational records requested by the tribes that will assist in the memorialization of those buried in unmarked graves. Indigenous groups and leaders have also called for a papal apology for the church's role in the residential schools, with backing from the Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, who has said he personally implored Pope Francis to make an apology to Indigenous Canadians on Canadian soil. Indigenous leaders in Canada have said an apology from the Catholic Church is welcomed, but it would be more meaningful coming from the Pope himself. A delegation of Canadian Indigenous peoples is scheduled to travel to the Vatican this December to meet with the Pope. In the meantime, the Catholic bishop said they would work with the Vatican and Indigenous leaders to try to schedule a papal visit to Canada as part of this healing journey.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Simple Life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. We have been told to dress simply, eat simply, talk less, and remember Allah often. Fasting gives us a chance to put those things into practice. When we fast, for example, we should completely change who we are. Imagine that we are a man or a woman in a poor country where the homes are not made of bricks and windows, where the food is not rice, salad, meat, and dessert, where just about all amenities are non-existent. There are no shopping malls or cars to even get there. Some may call it the poor life, but why can't we change that and call it simplicity? Did our imams, peace be upon them, live in simple homes or eat simple food or not? Is it narrated that they spent their times running errands all day, or that they spent their time worshipping their Allah, their Creator, and putting into action the simple acts of humanity? Our lifestyles have become very distracted and different from the lifestyles of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. We're not saying not to use technology, we're not saying not to use cars, but we need to realize that the focus of our lives was supposed to be different. We're living lives which are going in a different direction. Islam calls us towards simple life in which the focus is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His submission. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing simple life, and you know, we have become wrapped up in a fast-paced society of today, which is really unnecessary, one can argue. Can we not live a happy life without overpriced clothing and basically a surplus of everything? Can we not live a happy life without making sure we go out every weekend just because it's the weekend and we have to go out because everyone else does? Can we not be simple and just take the time to realize that we are the ones creating our own problems? We all realize that the society is disturbed today. We all see that our lifestyles are not really fulfilling and contenting, you know, something that provides us with contentment. But we are adamant in continuing that lifestyles. It's even come to a point where the young children of today have adopted the life of luxury instead of simplicity. If we look at the young boys today and the young girls similarly, you know, their questions are like, aren't my shoes cool? They're $85. And you see kids who are so worried about what others will think of them if they aren't up to par with society's definition of being cool. See how our lifestyles has derailed. They have deformed. They're headed in a direction where we're not realizing that that direction is not providing us with happiness and contentment. Yet, we're not ready to change our lifestyles. We're not even ready to give it a shot that we should try to live an Islamically simplistic lifestyle and see what comes out of it. This is something for all of us to ponder on. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Environmental activists, many of them school students taking time out from school, stage rallies around the world on Friday, 24th of September, to demand that leaders take stronger action to curb climate change amid dire warnings of an increasingly hotter globe if nothing is done soon. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Associated Press. The piece is titled, Activists Stage Global Rallies Over Climate Change. Environmental activists, many of them school pupils and students taking time out from school, stage rallies around the world on Friday, 24th of September, to demand that leaders take stronger action to curb climate change amid dire warnings of an increasingly hotter globe if nothing is done soon. The issue has climbed the political agenda in many countries as scientists are warning that the world faces dangerous temperature rises unless greenhouse gas emissions are cut sharply in the coming years. Swedish teenage environmental activist Greta Thunberg took part in a protest in Berlin, Germany, just a few days before the German election, in which climate change has been a major topic. The Swedish activist, whose solo strike in 2018 inspired the global Fridays for Future movement, told cheering supporters they needed to keep up the pressure on Germany's political leaders past election day. Greta Thunberg told a crowd in Berlin of more than 100,000 people that no political party was doing enough. Yes, we must vote. You must vote. But remember that voting only will not be enough. We must keep going into the streets, she said. The issue has also topped the agenda in Iceland, which heads to the polls for general election on Saturday. All parties running for seats in the North Atlantic Island Nations Parliament acknowledge global warming as a force of change in a sub-Arctic landscape, but disagree on how to respond to it. Global climate protests were muted during the coronavirus pandemic due to restrictions on public gatherings. But with many countries relaxing rules again, thousands of people are expected on the streets of Berlin, Germany, in Milan, Italy, and many other large cities throughout the world. Hundreds of thousands of people in 99 countries have taken part in a coordinated global climate strike demanding urgent action to tackle the ecological crisis. The strike, which took place on Friday, 24th of September, the first worldwide climate action since the coronavirus pandemic hit, is taking place weeks before the COP26 climate summit in Glasgow, United Kingdom. Large crowds protested in many countries, including in Seoul, South Korea, in Kodaira, just west of Tokyo, Japan, and also in Milan, Italy. Organizers of the global event said there were protests in more than 1,800 towns and cities around the world, with large events taking place in Europe, Africa, in North and Southern America. In Mexico, protesters assembled in front of the National Palace in Mexico City to demand that the state oil company Pemex present a plan to decarbonize. While in Bangladesh, activists demanded the scrapping of planned new coal and gas-powered electricity-generating power stations. In South Africa, demonstrations took place in 12 cities as part of a three-day strike to demand the South African government oversee a just transition from fossil fuels. In London, England, protesters gathered outside the House of Commons to hear speakers call on the UK government to do more to meet its climate goals. Large demonstrations also took place in Canada, Brazil, and Argentina. Earlier this year, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, the IPCC, said the world's carbon emissions must fall by half by 2030 to keep global heating below 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels, the limit that countries agreed to strive for in the 2015 Paris Climate Accord. But the United Nations reported on 17th of September that current pledges from countries would lead to a 16% rise in the next decade. There have been some positive moves in recent days, with China saying it will end its financing of highly polluting coal-powered power stations abroad, and the United States doubling its climate finance to vulnerable nations.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Toward the peak. On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, wherever you might be or whatever you might be doing. And welcome to Youth Station. I'm your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, and with me, my dear brother in faith, Habib.
Assalamu alaikum, brother, at your service. Thank you guys for having me.
How are you, bro, today?
Alhamdulillah.
Brother Habib, today I want to talk about eternity.
What do you mean?
Eternity, like, what is your, how do you envision your eternity to be?
To be honest, that's a question that a three-year-old me would have asked myself today. It's something, I don't know, time is very, how do I say, it's very spectacle. It's very unique, it's very intriguing.
Time.
And, you know, even the philosophers who spent their lives making theories, and our Islamic philosophers themselves who used to pray, also have various theories about time. I mean, thinking to live forever.
So how do you envision your own eternity that time is not even relevant anymore?
I don't know. Really, that really just strikes fear in my heart, to be honest. When I think about that, the fact of the matter that I am going to be in pain for eternity for not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly, it just puts fear in my heart.
Okay, so that's the, I mean, I would say that's a different issue here. Now, I'm asking you, if you would have to envision your eternity, how would you like it to be?
Not in hell. Yeah.
So anywhere in heaven would suffice.
Heck,
you know, some people said as long as I'm walking on the streets of heaven is enough. Or if God gives me a tent,
I'm okay with it. Literally.
I mean, why are you thinking so low though? Like, if Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has prepared so much levels,
because I'm so low.
No,
that is why.
No, you can't
see
say
myself.
That.
No, look, I'm not generalizing it. I'm talking about myself. You're telling me why you're so low, because I see myself
so
low.
You envision yourself, as long as I get to heaven and live for eternity, being just a walker or a homeless person in heaven is enough for you?
Yes.
Me personally?
You have ambitions, my brother.
Of course, I gotta have ambition. As a mu'min, you have to have ambition. A man came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I don't know. He done something for the Prophet, and the Prophet said to him, ask me for whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I mean, I think you know the story. And then the man says, Ya Rasulullah, give me time to think about it. He goes, and he comes back. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I want to be, since I have one wish, I want to be with you in heaven. Now, that is ambition.
look. Of course, the mercy of Allah, we have this hope, al-amal billahi ta'ala, this hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that His mercy will strike us. And for me, I have this belief. But at the same time, I am so into and so, you know, focused on not entering hell that I kind
but
of.
Why
you know,
aren't you focused on entering heaven instead of focusing on not entering hell?
We're different.
If you no,
there's the saying. There's the saying.
The
that Abaduka, the three different types of worships by Amir ibn alayhi salam. That they worship you out of fear from hell.
Mm.
Some of them worship you because they want reward. Mm. Some of your creations worship you because they see you or they view you as a something worthy of
worship.
Of worship. See,
sure.
I'm the first kind. I'm not the second kind or the third kind. I'm not lying. I'm talking to myself right now.
I mean, look, fair enough. I'm not here to judge.
Yeah.
But if that's how you want to go about it and think about it, but by all means. I mean, who am I to judge?
Yeah.
But if you would ask me personally, I wouldn't accept anything less than being with the Ahlul Bayt on their level.
That is true. Look, between me and you,
mm.
entering heaven is so easy.
Okay.
We have that saying about Imam Ridha alayhi salam, where a man came and quoted Abu Hassan al-Basri,
mm.
was at the time of his great-grandfather,
mm.
that hell is so easy to enter, and I am surprised how people enter heaven.
Yeah.
So Imam Ridha alayhi salam says, no. I am surprised how people, with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they enter hell.
Mm.
So you're doing something that you do every day,
mm.
just with the intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you.
So the way to get to heaven is easy, sure.
Yeah.
Okay, but now to envision your heaven and your eternity, because eternity, like we said, it's the concept itself is scary. That an ever forever concept, it's even hard for, it is impossible for any human being to even understand
the concept of it, you
the
know.
The concept of eternity. So, but to envision it being in the first level...
kind of sucks.
Not just sucks. It's just, like you said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so easy for us to enter heaven. Like, I mean, looking at your parents is ibadah. Looking at the Kaaba is ibadah. Looking in the Quran is ibadah. A smile is ibadah.
Just remaining at the grave of Imam Hussein on Laylatul Ashura.
You crying get put for Imam Hussein is a tear for Imam Hussein is ibadah. Look, I want to push you and all the listeners, don't go with this kind of mentality that, you know what, as long as I make it to heaven. Heaven is made for the mu'mineen, right? And inshallah, everyone is a mu'min, and inshallah, they will make it. But we want them to have that, because without having that great ambition to envision eternity to be at least next to the Ahlul Bayt, it's not going to drive you to do a lot of good things in this life.
Trust me. The fear of punishment will drive you. Yes, that is true that you state. I have to admit that. For example, Salatul Layl.
Mm.
It's enough for me to not pray Salatul Layl.
As long as you make it to the streets of heaven.
Yeah, because to make it to the streets of heaven, right? Yeah. And to not see hell, that's one thing.
So when Allah says to the Prophet, عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثْكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا.
Of course, that's significant with the Prophet.
No, but that Maqam al-Mahmood is given to the Prophet through the Salatul Layl, correct?
Yeah.
But now, Mu'mineen also have been told that if you pray Salatul Layl, you would reach a higher reward too.
Yeah, that is true. I agree.
So why don't you pray Salatul Layl and reach the high reward? You have an eternity, bro. And mind you, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the thing, right? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says heaven is in levels, if it says, I don't know, thousands and hundreds of levels, I don't know, depends, each has his own say. I mean, obviously each level would have different pleasures in them, right? I mean, you could be stuck with, I don't know, just a small tree.
Na'udhu billah, yes.
Or
that's hell. That's not heaven.
Well, or you could know. Or you could say, you know what? I want to go to heaven. I think I heard a hadith along the lines that even the mu'mineen in heaven, when they look up to other mu'mineen, they have this hasra in their hearts. They get this kind of regret in their hearts that, why didn't I do so much to be with these guys in their levels or higher?
That is true.
So spending an eternity looking at people higher than you.
See, the fear, I agree with you. That is true. And now, we do not deny the fact that we do have this tamah, this, you know,
greed,
this kind of greed that you're stating. Mm. But at the same time, that fear really just makes me want to forget, you know, just takes control of my focus. You understand what I'm saying?
Isn't the whole idea, the concept of hell, as it works as a preventer? I mean, just to prevent you from going that way. But the reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once says, you know what? The doors of good, the path of good is so vast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't think he was trying to get me to focus so much on trying to prevent myself from entering hell. I think people are different.
You know, I do not deny the fact that if you have this, what you stated, the ambition to be higher in heaven, you cannot deny the fact that you have fear from hell.
No.
At the same time,
you gotta have fear in hell to the extent that you could avoid it. But you don't get stuck on the fact that you spend
people
your
different.
Life
I'm sorry.
Not entering hell.
People are different.
But at the same time, not trying to achieve higher
people
position.
People are different.
Even Imam Ali, even the Quran says, "Wafi hada faltanafsun mutanafisun." In this, let people compete.
At the same time,
I want to compete with you, bro. In heaven, I might get. Inshallah, we'll get to see you, right?
Yeah.
Allah says, "Akhwanun ala furushin mutaqabilin."
Yeah.
They will, you know, sit together, have fun.
They will fight like how we used to fight in school.
Yeah, yeah. And then we'll rewatch our movies and watch what we've done. But at the same time, by the time we leave our gathering, I'm gonna go high, and you're gonna go down. Why? Why would you
put yourself in that position? To tell you something, at the same time, people are different. We'll be back to continue talking about the topic. Brothers and sisters, please stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
What message do we want to give to the youth today in terms of trying to re-envision or recreate their own eternity? Should we just tell them, look, you know what? As long as you make it, you're okay. Or should we say to them, you know what? Do your best. Achieve the most. Try to aim high. Not aim low.
Of course.
Okay, so it's like, okay,
of course,
you can miss
this obligation line. There's this obligation
line. You can
miss
the morning prayer. But pay qada so you can, you know, pass that line. But why can't I say to them, no, wake up for Salat al-Fajr, wake up half an hour earlier, do your Salat al-Layl, read Quran, wait until Tulu, because that time is really bad to sleep, and try to get them to achieve more.
As a preacher, you have this job to show the obligation line, the one that you stated, stay away from hell.
Yeah.
And also at the same time, تُرَغِبُهُمْ فِي مَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهِ.
Okay.
To encourage them to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. That's your job as a preacher.
Of course.
So when you have to do the both. But I'm talking about a personal level. Well, no, we're talking personal. Don't take me as a preacher. I'm the best preacher out there.
My dear Shaykh, here's a problem that with listeners who listens to you now, they, because you're a preacher, so you're a role model, whether you like it or not. And those who listen to you and think, you know what? Actually, it makes a lot of sense. You know what? If I make it to heaven, I'll be more than happy. And that kind of mentality, it will really, it slows them down from achieving perfection.
Not precisely.
I mean, I want people to look up to me as a role model and say, you know what? Even لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ إِسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. In the Prophet, you have a good example. And the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, achieved the highest of perfection.
To be more precise with my words, I would be happy not because I'm in the lowest level of heaven, because قَدْ زُحْزِحْتُ عَنِ النَّارِ. Because I've been
put away from Allah. The Quran says, that's a thing. That's how things work. If you are in heaven, you're away from here. If you are doing ibadah to Allah in this world, if you're doing all the things are good, you are automatically refraining from haram. Which you are automatically away from hellfire, you're going to heaven.
No. There's a difference. There's a difference. Sorry, my brother. So one could pray. Pray Salatul Layl. Recite the Quran. At the same time, still do sins. There's no monazama. There's no connection between what you stated.
I'm saying if someone is focused on doing the right, obviously, if he's doing the right, he's not doing the wrong.
If you're doing both at the same time, I don't agree
then
with
obviously
that.
You're not doing anything. Or sometimes you could do all good. Even Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يَحْسُنُونَ
صُنْعًا.
They think they're doing good. But in fact, your mentality, I say this to the brothers in the West. I said to them, sometimes sitting and living in the West with your kids is in fact haram. It could be تعرب بعد الهجرة, right? And that will guarantee you hell because it's a major sin. And you're praying, you're fasting, you're going to the masjid, you're doing azah, you're crying for Muhammad. But you just staying there is an actual sin. You're living it. That will guarantee you is hell. So sometimes, like you said, it's not obviously the ibadah that matters, not the rituals that matter. If you're sinning, then there's no point in rituals. But I'm saying, let's say someone who's focused, who's on the right track, refraining from sin, staying away from sin, doing all the ibadat, but he does the bare minimum. That guarantees him an entry ticket.
Now, look, I told you that I agreed with you that we have to have this ambition. Mm. But what I'm trying to say is that some people have this drag of focus.
Mm.
And it comes with the lack of concentration on this ambition.
Okay.
Why? Because that fire, that pain part, that punishment part is so intriguing to him. It's so close to him. It's so, you know, spooking him out that he is in that status.
Mm.
And you cannot deny this fact.
So how would you look at Amir al-Mu'mineen's alayhi salam? No. Well, obviously,
I know, like Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said,
look. When Imam alayhi salam, Allah, when he says in du'a Kumayd,
yeah,
that if you throw me in the pits of hellfire,
yeah,
I will tell people how much I love you.
Yeah.
Right. So the concept of hell itself to Amir al-Mu'mineen, as bad as it may sound, but to him, he says, look, as long as I'm connected to Allah,
true,
subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's my drive in life.
True.
Right?
True.
So he's like, okay, you put me in hell, put me in heaven, it doesn't matter to me as long as I'm connected to you. So we need to drive the youth not only to the path of the Ahlul Bayt, to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
To that path of submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We need to give them the push that they need to achieve high levels.
True. That, true.
To be motivated.
I'm with you. But at the same time, thinking about, you know, that having that focus isn't wrong.
And I didn't say it's not wrong. I mean, it's good, obviously, to keep in mind that حفت النار بالشهوات, that hell is surrounded by pleasures and desires. وحفت الجنة بالمكاره, and the Jannah itself was surrounded by all the things that you hate. So, obviously, that needs to be kept in mind that hell is very easy to go to. As much as, but heaven is even easier. So if we go to that path, we just need that extra effort put in to reach a higher level. That's all I'm trying to say. So at the end of the day, for those who are listening, you can go with Habib's approach and do the bare minimum. Get yourself in heaven. Be humble.
Then Allah Kareem.
Allah Kareem. Or do my approach and seek nothing less than being with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his level. I leave you with that thought. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
Barakatuh. Referring to the U.S. midterm elections in a variation of a theme with which he has already infuriated liberals, U.S. Republican Senator Mitch McConnell told the Politico website, "Cross those bridges when I get there. We are focusing on 22, saying it was highly unlikely he would let Joe Biden confirm a Chief Justice in 2024, the year of the next presidential contest. We're prepared for you an article written by Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled McConnell Won't Rule Out Blocking Biden's Supreme Court Pick. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Recently, U.S. Republican Senator Mitch McConnell refused to rule out blocking a Joe Biden Supreme Court pick if Republicans take the Senate next year. An expert said the court may have reached a turning point regarding public perception of its politicization and need for reform. In an interview with the website Politico, the Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell was asked if he would mount a blockade should a vacancy arise with Republicans holding the Senate and Democrats the White House. Mitch McConnell famously did just that back in 2016 when he denied a hearing to Merrick Garland, Barack Obama's pick to replace the late conservative Justice Antonin Scalia. That held open a seat eventually filled by Neil Gorsuch, the first of three conservatives installed under Donald Trump. Referring to the midterm elections in a variation on a theme with which he has already infuriated liberals, Mitch McConnell told the website Politico, "Cross those bridges when I get there. We are focusing on 2022. He said it was highly unlikely that he would let President Joe Biden confirm a Chief Justice in 2024, the year of the next presidential contest. Mitch McConnell said, "I don't rule anything in or out about how to handle nominations if I'm in the majority position." The Kentucky senator was in the majority position back in September of 2020 when Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, a liberal lion, died less than 2 months before a presidential election. Ignoring his claim in the case of Merrick Garland that no justice should be installed in an election year, Mitch McConnell oversaw the swift confirmation of Amy Coney Barrett on a 52-48 vote, the first in modern times with no support from the minority party. That split the court 6-3 in favor of the conservatives. Opinion polls show public approval of the Supreme Court has since dipped. The majority was made up of the three Trump justices and two other conservatives, with the three liberals and Chief Justice John Roberts, who was appointed by Republican George W. Bush, in dissent. Major decisions on immigration and eviction of tenants have also gone conservatives' way. Abortion, gun, and religious rights are all on the docket. To many, the court faces the most serious threat to its legitimacy since its decision to settle the 2000 presidential election in George W. Bush's favor. Irv Gornstein, executive director of Georgetown University's Supreme Court Institute, told the Associated Press, "I think we may have come to a turning point." Gornstein added, "If within a span of a few terms we see sweeping right-side decisions over left-side dissents on every one of the most politically divisive issues of our time, voting, guns, religion, affirmative action, perception of the Supreme Court may be permanently altered." Paul Smith, a lawyer who has argued before the court in support of voting rights and other issues, told the Associated Press people were increasingly upset that the court is way to the right of the American people on a whole lot of issues. But proposals for reform, perhaps by adding justices to a panel not constitutionally bound to be nine strong, are reliably controversial. Some experts against structural reform argue that views of the court have dipped and rebounded before. Roman Martinez, a lawyer who regularly argues before the Supreme Court, told the Associated Press, "A sustained campaign to delegitimize the court has gotten some traction on the left." Tom Goldstein, founder of the Scuttles blog website, who argues before the court, said the court has built up an enormous font of public respect, no matter what it does. But the Supreme Court justices are evidently aware of a problem, at least of public perception. According to Political Beliefs, three of them, Amy Coney Barrett and Clarence Thomas from the right, and Stephen Breyer from the left have recently claimed not to rule. Stephen Breyer, at 83 years old, the oldest member of the court, is a subject of calls to retire, so President Biden can confirm a replacement while Democrats hold the Senate. Stephen Breyer has said he does not intend to die on the court, as Ruth Bader Ginsburg did, but has refused to be drawn on when he might step down. Meanwhile, in Louisville, Kentucky, Amy Coney Barrett recently told an audience, "My goal today is to convince you that this court is not comprised of a bunch of partisan hacks." She was speaking next to Mitch McConnell at a center named in his honor.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
February 27th, 2021. The greatness of Lady, peace be upon her, is as great as Ashura itself. But the source of this greatness is not being the daughter of Imam Ali alayhi salam or the sister of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The value and greatness of Zainab, peace be upon her, is due to her great human and Islamic position and action based on the divine duty. It is her action, her decision, and type of movement that is so dignifying and that every human being, regardless of his, her relationships, can achieve it. The permanence of this character is the product of her choice before, during, and after Ashura. Before the event of Karbala, there were many men who lost their power of analysis and failed to accompany Imam Hussein. But Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, knowing what would happen, chose to go and took her children with her too. On the day of Ashura, which was the climax of the crisis, although she had lost her son, a brother and relatives, she was supportive and a companion until the last moments.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana latsham.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance.
Ana latsham, ana
latsham.
But the culmination of Zainab's role is after the incident, when nothing was left of the relationship and she had the first role. In Shia literature, it is often said that blood prevails over the sword in the event of Karbala. The cause of this victory was Lady Zainab. If it wasn't for Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, the blood in Karbala would have been forgotten. On the day of Ashura, a military confrontation ended with the apparent defeat of the forces of truth. But what turned this apparent military defeat into a definite, permanent victory was Lady Zainab's role. The role played by Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, was the continuation of the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi as-salam. And if it were not for her, that uprising would have been lost in the history.
Of Jalali Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
This is the second time that the aircraft that belongs to Iran's Mahan Airlines lands here in Kabul International Airport since the beginning of September to deliver tons of humanitarian aids to war-weary Afghans who are experiencing difficult days due to poverty and joblessness.
This is the second time that we have brought some food for the Afghani people. Before the previous time, it was about 25 pounds. 20 tons of food and 5 tons of medicine. This time it is all food.
The flow of humanitarian aid by Iran to Afghanistan is welcomed by all in Afghanistan, saying their country needs more assistance to save the lives of millions of ordinary people who are at risk of hunger and malnutrition. They also believe there must be a transparent process to distribute the aids to most needy ones.
Given that poverty and joblessness are on the rise in Afghanistan, I think it would be better for donors to first provide food and then pay serious attention to the healthcare sector.
We have been receiving international aid since 2001 during the rule of Karzai and Ghani over Afghanistan, but all to no avail, because poverty is still bothering our people. So my suggestion is that these aids must be distributed first among the most vulnerable, poor and jobless people.
Iran has pledged to continue its support to Afghanistan and its people in different economic, humanitarian, political and security fields. This comes as Taliban takeover in mid-August suddenly changed the situation in Afghanistan, and of course, it also brought some major changes in the policies of some Western states, mainly the U.S. toward Afghanistan, such as freezing Afghanistan's assets. The freeze of Afghanistan's reserves by the U.S. is labeled as an illegal move by Washington against ordinary people. That is why Afghans widely condemned the move and ask why ordinary Afghans should pay the price of Washington's defeat in Afghanistan. However, Afghans look to supportive stances and moves of some neighboring countries like Iran as an example of honesty and true cooperation with Afghans. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.